Merry Christmas. You know, every year I get asked, Pastor Doug, when are you going to do the 12-day Christmas thing? So if you're new to us this year, we've seen that. How many years have I been here? We've seen that a lot of years. We love it. I think it's just such a symbol of the season in so many ways. Now, you know, when you think of the song, the 12 Days of Christmas, there's actually a report put out each year as to how much the 12 Days of Christmas would cost you if you were to purchase it. Here's a quick rundown of the cost. The partridge in a pear tree. Like, I wish you could all see the kids. They're like, I don't get it. Partridge in a pear tree, the partridge, $20, the pear tree, $188 for a total of $208 for partridge in a pear tree. Two turtle doves, hard to find, by the way, $125 for two turtle doves. Three French hens, $182 for three French hens. Four calling birds, I guess that would be canaries. They're about that'd be about $600 for the four calling birds. Five golden rings, $750. Six geese a-laying, $360. Seven swans of swimming, $7,000. Do you know a swan is a grand apiece? I had no idea. I wouldn't even be thankful for the gift, and I wouldn't realize how much they spent. Eight maids of milking, that's pretty cheap actually, $58. Nine ladies dancing, that's $7,553 per performance, which is the same with the 10 lords leaping. Get it? Yeah, there's 10 of them there. That's $5,348. The 11 pipers piping, that would be $2,635. You notice it's 11 guys putting pipes together. Pipers piping. 12 drummers drumming. Now, that's $2,855. Now, that would not include Keith Moon and Ringo Starr and some of the others that are on there, but obviously. The grand total for the 12 days of Christmas, $27,673. So, and how much of that would you really want, you know? Some say that the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, was written to help kids learn the catechism, to learn their faith. Though that is a nice idea, and a guy 150 years ago wrote a book about that, it's probably not the case. The 12 Days of Christmas goes back centuries before and was probably written as a memory forfeit game in which kids would play it, they would sing it, and if you could remember the 12 things as far as you could go, you could sing it, and if you lose, then you forfeit your turn and the next person goes. I mean, honestly, I mean, if you had to sing it like from scratch, even though you've heard it so many times, you might have a hard time doing it. But that's probably where it comes from. But when I hear the 12 days of Christmas, I think of the materialism and the insanity of the Christmas season. Because to me, Christmas has become more like that song and more about the parties and the activities and the busyness and the purchasing and the wrapping and the decorating and all the things that are about the season. And if I'm not careful, I can miss out on really what Christmas is about. And I can't think I'm alone in this room with that. That there's a lot of us that maybe at this point in the season, things are kind of ramping up and we're wondering, what is this thing really about? And maybe you made a commitment at the beginning of this season to not do that this year, and you find yourself like me, knee deep or neck deep or buried up to your forehead in the craziness of the season. I came across a video of kind of an example of this insanity. Now, I don't know if you came across it this week. It's really been flying around the internet this week. But it is about a store manager of a store named Target. And this is his pre-Black Friday speech to his employees. Take a look at this pep talk.
People of Target, brothers, sisters, hear me now. They're standing out there. Any moment now, those doors come here with bargains in their heads and fire in their eyes. And we shall give those bargains to them. We will show them that we are not just the best store in this neighborhood, but the best store anywhere. Because we are more than just a store. This is a team. This is a family. This is Target!
So, I don't know if you went to Target this Good Friday, but you know, maybe he was at your Target. I don't know. You know, with all the pressures of this season, I can't help but hear go, go, go during this season instead of the jolly ho, ho, ho. It just seems like every single Christmas I make some promise or commitment to myself that I'm not going to get caught up in the frenzy and the busyness, so that when I get to finally the Christmas or after Christmas, I just fall into some pile of ashes on the ground. And I don't think that the recommendation that our culture is giving us, that this go, go, go mentality is something that we should buy into. The idea of just to go a little bit faster, or if you just had one more hour or one more day or one more week to get ready, then somehow you would accomplish all that you want to accomplish and so much more. I think that I run the risk of going through the Christmas season kind of like a stone that you skip across a smooth pond. You ever skip stones before? You know, when you're skipping stones, you want to look for the flattest, smoothest stone to get the best skip possible. And then when you throw it, you don't want to throw it just into the water. You kind of get low so you can kind of just get it right across the surface. And if you get it just right, it'll hop right across the water until it hits the other side. I mean, depending on how big your body of water is. Never sinking in. Never being immersed. Never being soaked. And I feel like during the Christmas season, I'm that stone that has been expertly skipped across the pond of Christmas. And I barely touch the surface, and I never sink in. And I'm never present in the moment. And I'm never focused on what I'm supposed to be focused about. It's just the next thing in front of me that I'm running to and jumping to. And when I get in it, I'm not present. And when I leave it, I don't reflect. It's just the next thing. And I don't think that's the way we're supposed to do this gig. But I get it. The pressure is there to do it, and it just seems like the schedule demands it. And it's like you're on this merry-go-round, and you don't know how to get off. The title of this series is Upside Down Christmas. And it's this idea. It's the idea that Jesus came into this world that I just described, this chaotic, crazy world that has all of its values mixed up, and he showed up in the midst of it. Completely changing with his values the way we are to do things and really turning the world upside down. So we call it the upside down Christmas. The idea that we see Christmas displayed in one way, but really there is an upside down model to this thing that Jesus, I think, is trying to get us to focus on each and every year. You see, there's the kingdom of God and his values. And his values are very different than the values of the world. In fact, I would say this, that the kingdom values tell us that in order to accomplish more of what matters, we have to slow down and not speed up. That there's something in slowing down that happens that can't happen at the pace that we continue to move at. And I would like to be one this morning that could stand in front of you and say, I figured all this out. I figured out the holiday season. I figured out how to slow things down. I know the right way to do this. But honestly, I am as frazzled as probably many of you are. I feel like I'm already going way too fast. And when you go fast down a road that has curves, when you are going fast down a road that's going to require you to make some adjustments, if you go too fast, you won't be able to make the adjustments. You become at risk. My own personal journey through the holiday season has some dangerous curves in front of it. And if I don't heed the warnings of the message that I'm going to deliver today, I'm going to find myself in a ditch, and nobody needs dug in a ditch. The more difficult the road, the slower we need to go. When I was a kid, 16 years old, I bought a 1972 Volkswagen Super Beetle. Oh yeah. It was burnt orange, and it was the factory color, factory paint job, with the factory black vinyl seats that were so torn you couldn't see the seat anymore. And it was rotted out and fallen apart. And I actually bought the car when I was 15, and I gutted it. Every inch of that car, and I put it all back together, and I bought a $99 Earl Shives paint job, and I thought it turned out pretty good. That's me, 17 years old, with my Super Beetle. Now, it was for sale in that picture. I thought I looked pretty good. One day, I was with my friend Kevin, and we were driving this Super Beetle, 4-speed, 1600cc engine. And we were driving down the road, and it was nighttime, and I thought, you know, let's grab another gear here. Nobody was around. It was a construction area where they were building some houses, but it was abandoned. But the nice thing about it is it had some curvy roads in it. And so we started to go a little bit quicker and a little bit quicker. And all of a sudden we came to this one turn that kind of had an off-camber angle to it. And what I didn't know at the time was that in the construction of the homes, in pouring these foundations, a sand truck that had gone through there had spilled a load of sand all over the curve of this road. And I was going too fast for a sandy curve. And the minute that Volkswagen got into that curve and I was turning the wheel to the right, the car just kept going straight. And I turned it harder to the right, and it just kept going straight. And I can remember seeing the house in front of me coming at me very quickly, and the curb and the median and the gutter. And I hit with the front left of that Volkswagen bug into that curb so hard that I bent the wheel underneath, bent the tie rod, I messed this whole thing up. And now I had one wheel turned in and one that went straight. And you know all I could think about? My dad is going to kill me. Well, I did. I limped that car home and we had some work to do. I told a fantastic lie to my father about something in the road that I hit. He still doesn't know that. He'll be here second service. He'll figure that out. I know in life that I can't always judge what the road's going to be like. But I do know that there is a safe speed to navigate through the turns of life. And I have to find that safe speed. And during the holiday season, I'm not sure we drive at the right speed in our lives. And so this series is really us kind of taking a pause and a break from what's going on. Because life is a difficult road. And the world says, power up, go faster, you can do more, you can do more. But God teaches us that in order to make progress, we actually need to slow down to get further and to do better. We have to slow down. And some of you, like me, are in a season of curves. Life's busy. And you're challenged with whether it be relationships or your job or the kids or your marriage. Or you might be here today hearing the voice of God say, slow down. But you're at such a pace right now, it seems impossible to slow down. Even though you know in your heart that you might be missing out on some of the most significant moments of life that you're never going to get back again. But I want you to know there is hope for all of us here today. The reason why there's hope is because you made it here. Like it or not, you've taken 1 hour to slow it down and to pause. Now, some of you take this opportunity to nap. I don't take offense. But just maybe during this December, as you come here for 1 hour each week, maybe it's a time to pause and to listen to that still, small voice of the Spirit that has something that He wants to say, an encouragement that He wants to give you, a pause from the hecticness and to focus on really what Christmas is truly about. You're slowing down here today to remember a few things. To remember you and who you are. But more importantly, I think, to remember whose you are. Now, as I alluded to a little bit earlier, there are some values in our world that I don't think exactly match up. So here we've got our world and the world values. This hecticness, this go, 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 the me, the lookout for number one, the gain more, the do more, the lack of love and care for others. The world's values that try to be taught to us are on full display during the holiday season. I mean, if you watch television and you watch commercials, I mean, who does commercials anymore? But if you do watch commercials and you don't, you know, fast forward through them, you're going to notice that every commercial is about the world's values. Trying to get you to do something, to be something, to feel a certain way, to act a certain way. But Christmas is about something different than the world's values. The uniqueness of Christmas is that Christmas is where something entered into the world. Something came into the world. And that is the King. The King, God Himself, enters into the world. And I'd say not just Him as King, but His kingdom. This idea that the kingdom of God enters into the world. Now, this is a unique event. This has not happened before in history. 2,000 years ago, God enters into the world His kingdom. And along with His kingdom, He brings His values. And the values of God are very different in His kingdom than they are in the kingdom of the world. Because now love and joy and peace and grace matter. They're a part of the kingdom of God that entered into this world. They're not the world's values. And in this kingdom of God, we see things a little bit differently. There's a truth that the kingdom of God brings into the world. And the truth is this. It reveals to us the truth of who God is. And not only who God is, but it tells us also what God does. If you had to answer those two questions about the kingdom of God, who is God and what God does, would you have an answer for those two? Because there is a truth about Christmas in relationship to those two things. But not only about God, who He is and what He's done, but also about us in who we are and also what we do. Because as followers of Christ, as people of the kingdom of God, we are to reflect the values that God has. And those values are going to be in contrast. They're going to be different than the values that the world has for us. God is love. And because God loves us, what happened on Christmas? What did God do at Christmas time 2,000 years ago because of His great love for us? He sent His Son. Very good. I have an awesome graphic for that. The babe in a manger. God showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into the world. Now, did anybody invite Jesus into the world? No. He was uninvited. He's an uninvited guest into this creation. Creation that He created, by the way. But us as people, we didn't invite Him in, but He came into it. And He was born in the most unusual way. Now, if I think a king is going to come into the world, or I think God the Creator is going to show up in flesh and blood in front of us, I would design a different way than to be born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough, born to a girl who's a young teenage girl who isn't even married, and is insignificant, completely insignificant. I mean, I get it now, like Mary, you know, aw. Then nobody, just a kid who was pregnant, who wasn't married, who had no significance. And God chose to come into the world that way. On a side note, if you're trying to make this stuff up, you'd pick a better story. Because it's ridiculous. God shows up not the way the world expected. Do you know that the world was expecting a Messiah to come? The Jews were highly anticipating a Messiah to come. And this Messiah had a couple of key tasks. First of all, he was going to overthrow the Roman government. And he was going to free the Jewish people from the oppression of the Romans. They were going to overthrow, this Messiah was going to come and overthrow all of the evil forces, all of them, whether it was Rome or who else it might be, and set up his kingdom here on earth and rule here on earth. So when you say Jesus is the Messiah, that was in stark contrast to what they expected the Messiah to be. In fact, so much so that many rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't do the things that he said he was going to do. Remember the guy John the Baptist? John the Baptist was around when Jesus was around. But prior to Jesus' ministry, the first 33 years, John's job was to do what? Anybody know?
Prepare the way.
Prepare the way for who? For Jesus, for the Messiah. And so he kept saying, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And everybody knew who the Messiah was. Not Jesus, but they had an idea who the Messiah was. And then Jesus showed up on the scene, the son of a carpenter that still lives at home at 33 years old. That wasn't usual, by the way. Men didn't live at home 33 years. And it's at that point he starts his ministry, and it is a meek and mild ministry. And he's not overthrowing anybody's anything. I mean, even one of his disciples, Peter, is so frustrated with Jesus and his passivity in this overthrow of the government that he decides to take on the Roman army with a little dagger and cuts off some dude's ear. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're a dummy. And he picks up the ear, he puts it back. I mean, that's a paraphrase, but he puts the ear back on the guy. Peter, you don't get it. And John the Baptist, who prepared the way, that knew Jesus, was actually related to him, probably cousins. That John the Baptist himself says, while he's in prison, he says to his own disciples, John's own disciples, he says, will you go see Jesus, and will you ask him, did I miss this? Because, like, I've been saying you're the Messiah, I knew you were the Messiah, but you're not being real Messiah-like. And he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus. And Jesus responded how? Describing everything the Messiah was to do. To heal the lame. And to give sight to the blind. And to heal. And to love and to care. Jesus was a completely different Messiah. He completely turned this idea upside down. And so those of us that follow Jesus live by those exact same values. And as followers of Christ, the values that we have will start to permeate the world. The kingdom values start to permeate the world. And the more we love others, the more we live out those values, the more it infiltrates, it infects, it changes the values that are seen and displayed in the world around us. As a result, it impacts what we do. Who God is, he's the king. What God does, he comes into the world. Who we are his children, we are his creation. And what we are to do is to live out his values in the world around us. But there's a difference in values. Like the value of love. That's a kingdom value and it's also a worldly value. But the world lives out love with a lack of commitment. The world's value of love turns sex into entertainment. It confuses lust and infatuation. And love in the kingdom is completely different than what love is portrayed in the world today. Some may argue, but I believe that Jesus had fun. I think God created fun and likes fun, and we certainly live in a world that enjoys fun. But the worldview of fun seems to always require some altered self of conscience. It requires some drug, some thing you drink, some altered state of being in order to really be who you are and really cut loose and have fun with people. And the kingdom of God, fun is a completely different way of showing itself. Service. The world values service. Service to who? To self. Selfishness. A lack of care for others. A lack of care for other people's things. I mean, can you imagine what has to go through a person's mind with their own values to see something that doesn't belong to them and decide they're going to take it for themselves? Whether it's because it just happens to be sitting there, or whether it's because they break into your house or your car and they take what's not yours or what's not theirs. The state of mind you have to be in to have a value system that allows you to do that versus a value system of the kingdom that is service to others, that is about loving others, that is serving others like you would want to be served, to love others the way that you would want to be loved. Completely different value system. And friendship. The world values friendship. But honestly, if you look at the world's value of friendship, it's what can I get out of the friendship? What does this friendship do for me? I'm only in this friendship as long as it's beneficial to me. When a kingdom value of friendship is strikingly different. It's about service to other people. And we need to remember what Christmas is about. We need to remember what the season of Christmas is about, because the world and what it teaches and shows us, the materialism that surrounds us at this time of the year, is not what Christmas is about. That is not the value system that God wants us to have. Because when we lose or we forget and we do not remember what Christmas is about, we forget who we are and we forget what we're supposed to be about. And our kingdom values start to slip. And the values of the world start to creep back in. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James tells us this. He says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." James is saying that before you rush out in your day, it might be worth for a moment to stop and to pause and to remember the truth, to look into that mirror of Scripture. Daily, we need to remember. We remember daily through our worship of God. Maybe it's through something you listen to. Maybe it's a Christian radio station. Maybe it's your devotions you do, some scripture reading. Thinking of things of the Spirit helps us to remember as we begin our day what this whole thing is about. Because when you look into a mirror, what does a mirror reflect back to you? It reflects back the truth. Now, I will admit that sometimes we look into a mirror and we appreciate that truth, and other times we don't necessarily appreciate that truth. It could be a bit too revealing to us. But I think the same is true with the Scriptures. That as we look into the mirror of what God wants and desires for us in His value system, what's reflected back to us, sometimes we don't appreciate. But it's a truth that we need to understand and we need reflected back to us. Because the Scripture is a mirror that reflects back the truth to us. I mean, most of us would never go into the world without looking into a mirror first. Now, I will admit, there are times I'm at the mall or I'm out somewhere and I see certain people and I wonder if they did look in a mirror. And I think, you know, when they got all said and done, did they look in the mirror and say, "This is the look I'm going for today"? We shouldn't be like that. We should be people that pause each day and let God's word reflect back to us the truth about who we are and what has motivated us for the day. And have a different agenda than the world's agenda. And this is how you live the kingdom. This is how that kingdom advances and moves. So before we head off into the busyness of the season, Whether it be the children's Christmas musical next week, or the Christmas Eve service that'll be on the 24th, or the baking, or the putting up of the lights on the house, or the decorating of the tree, or the shopping for the various gifts, or traveling to family and friends, I want to encourage all of us to pause for a moment and to remember and to reflect on the story that started it all, which is the birth of Jesus. I want us to reflect back on that story, on the truth of God's love for us, because the story of Christmas is proof of God's love for you and for me. Now, normally when we read the Christmas story, we read it out of Luke chapter 2. You might want to make a note for that if you're going to read that on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. I remember before I knew that, I would look and I said, I know it's in here somewhere. And I said, it's probably one of the Gospels. And I'd start in Matthew, and then I'd go to Mark. I'd be like, where in the world is the Christmas story? Luke chapter 2. Okay? Just note that in your Bible. That's usually where we go. But I want to read the Christmas story for you, but I don't want to read it out of Luke chapter 2, because Luke chapter 2 is from Mary's perspective, and she has a wonderful perspective, and it's very appropriate. But today I want you to hear it from Joseph's perspective, which is where you're going to find it in the book of Matthew. Matthew is from Joseph's perspective. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Honorable guy. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, a story you've heard many, many times, that the angel told Joseph to name the baby who? Jesus. In your understanding, the way that you have always thought of this story, is the name Jesus a special and unique name? I mean, yeah, it's Jesus, right? I mean, that's like, I mean, anybody here, do you have any children that you've had or, you know, that your brothers and sisters have had and named them Jesus? It's pretty rare, okay? Pretty bold name to name your kid. So, of course, Jesus would be a very unusual name, right? The name Jesus, in the days of Jesus, was about as common as the name John is today. Everybody was named Jesus, especially in the Jewish community. Everybody was named Jesus, and I'll tell you why. Jesus is the Greek word Jesus. You've heard that before, right? Not Jesus. Jesus. That is a Greek word. When you are reading the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, which Jesus would have had, that's how it would have been spelled. Jesus. We take Jesus in Greek, we change it to kind of an English pronunciation, and we say Jesus. And so you can see where those two are connected, right? Now, Jesus. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word, which is Yeshua. So, in Hebrew, which is what Jesus would have been named in Hebrew, the angel would have said, name him Yeshua. Translate that into Greek, it's Jesus. Translate that in English, it's Jesus. But the words that you would have heard, the audible sound would have been what? Yeshua. Okay? So name him Yeshua. All the boys were named Yeshua. And if you skip the Hebrew to Greek to English and just go from Hebrew to English, you know what you get? Joshua. Jesus is Joshua. The name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua. And in the Hebrew scriptures, the entire Old Testament, you remember a dude named Joshua? Same name as Jesus. The angel said, name this kid Joshua. Yeshua. Jesus. Jesus, but it's Joshua. And so the Joshua of the scriptures is the same name as Jesus. In fact, you could just, instead of calling Joshua in the scriptures Joshua, it could be Jesus. Same name. I don't mean to blow your mind with that. What does Yeshua mean in Hebrew? I mean, since Jesus is being named this, Yeshua, what does it mean? The Lord is salvation. Now think of Joshua. I mean, the Old Testament Joshua. What did he do? Don't sing the song. Do you remember a guy named Moses? Moses' job was to take the people, exile from Egypt, brought them into the desert, and he was going to take them to the promised land. Did Moses take the people to the promised land?
No.
Who did? Joshua. Jesus is to do spiritually what Joshua did physically. And everybody named their kid Joshua because everybody wanted their kid to be a redeemer. It was like the most popular Jewish name is Joshua. Name your kid Joshua. Joshua, Joshua. Jesus was just another Joshua. But he was not just another Joshua because he was going to do what Joshua symbolized spiritually to people and bring them out of slavery and into the promised land. He was going to be completely different. So much so that if we continue on in this story in Matthew of Joseph's story, it just, I mean, it's striking. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message to the prophets. Okay, so now we've got prophecy being said here. This is why you're being named what you're named. He said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Joseph named him Yeshua. You see, Jesus is not just another hopeful Joshua like every other Jewish boy was. He is also, as prophecy claimed, Emmanuel, God with us. God did not abandon us to our twisted values and our messed up lives. He came here to be with us in flesh, in person. It's who he is, and it's also what he does so that we could know who we are and what we are to do. God said that he would change everything and be with us. The kingdom came through Jesus Christ. And we who are living in the kingdom are pushing darkness away. And one day this world will know that Jesus is king. And there will be peace on earth and goodness towards men. One day the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. But in the meantime, you and I are called to live the kingdom. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look, we're not alone with this. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he did something in the text that was beautiful. And sometimes we miss it, but you need to remember that, especially back then, the way something was written and how words were placed and how stories were placed, they bookended certain things. And when you saw the pattern repeated, you would become aware of it and it would speak something deeper to you. Jesus came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, in a way that nobody expected, as a Messiah like nobody thought he would be. He was just another Joshua, but he came to do so much more. And then through his life, his ministry was revealed, and he died and was resurrected. And at the very end of Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew, you have Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew, any of you that have your Bible, flip to the end of Matthew. What is the last line of Matthew? Read it when you got it. Yeah, but it's Jesus says what? He says, Emmanuel is God with us. And at the very end of Matthew, make sure we get the point. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not alone. He is with us. He dwells in us. His kingdom has come. His will to be done. And that's through our lives and the way that we reach out and love others. And it's right that we should pause. And not just now at the beginning of the Christmas season, which is great, but really any time that life brings a curve in your road. And maybe that is your marriage. Maybe this Christmas season, your marriage has some curves in it. And you need to slow things down. And you need to focus on what's important there. Maybe it's your kids. Now, maybe things haven't been going the way that you need them to go. You need to cancel everything and spend some time with them. Maybe it's your family. Maybe there are broken relationships. And it is not okay to have those broken relationships. Be the one to bring God's kingdom values to that relationship. And be one to say, I'm sorry. Or be one to forgive and stop holding a grudge. And maybe it's your friendships aren't right. Maybe you said something that hurt. Maybe you're offended by something that your friend did. But maybe it's time to live the kingdom values and do everything you can with the help of the Holy Spirit to heal that relationship. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. But maybe it's time to pause. God is with you. And because of this truth, He's going to reflect something back to you. That He loves you. And that He cares about you. And that the things of His kingdom are so different from what we all say this season is about. It's because of what God is and because of what God has done that we can understand better who we are and as a result what we should do. Let's pray. Lord, we are aware that we have this Christmas thing pretty upside down. And not just Christmas, but life in general. That for far too long we've been just going and going and thinking if we could just do more and bake more and have more parties and do more decorating and just stay busy that somehow in the midst of it we will reach a destination at the end safely. And I think, Lord, your word reflects back to us a truth. That way is not going to produce the fruit and the results that we want. And that we have been like that stone that skips across the pond. And Lord, it's my prayer that you will help us to sink in, to be present in a moment, to really engage others, to pay attention to what you're up to in us, and not to make it about the events and the activities, but about our presence there and who we're with and the relationships and about kingdom values and finding ways to live those out for our own sake, for our own families, and for those that we love and we care about. And that you will show up in the midst of that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here in this place. For we have taken an hour and we've paused. We thank you that your Spirit met us here. You challenged us in this way. And I know that as we step out the door, that the challenge will be confronted. May we live boldly in the truth and knowledge that you came into this world and that you will not leave us and that you're pointing us to something so much greater than the world could ever offer. Help us to understand those values and live them out. And we love you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Next week is the Children's Christmas Program. Now, the Children's Christmas Program is by far, I think, the best Sunday of the year here. And I want you to know, parents, ahead of time, that when your child takes their dress and puts it over their head, we love it. When they get upset and angry at the person next to them and they start bickering during it, I know they shouldn't do that, but we love it. There's just something about the rawness and the beauty of children coming together and singing praises to God and entertaining us in that way. One of the ways that we've tried to lessen the busyness of the season is we don't have it on Sunday night or some other night during the week. We pause what we do on Sunday morning and we invite the children here to present to us on the hour that we would normally be here. And so that's kind of, in a way, a gift to you as families, whether you're aware of that or not, to help out in that. Yeah, because there's plenty of things to be going to. I don't want you to miss it. I know some people might say, yeah, it's a children's thing. You know, we might stay home and just have waffles that day. Okay, if you do that, you're a loser. I mean that in all love. Be here. It is a beautiful, beautiful experience. You will not forget it. Bring some family and friends. When you do come next week, the seating is going to be very tight. We're going to squish up the aisles. We're adding seats. We'll add more in the back. So it's going to be tight because we need the space. Don't miss next week. Part of the Advent season. God bless you all. Merry Christmas. You are dismissed.